Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading the Bible for us today from John chapter 1. Please follow along with us. It'll be on your screens or in your Bibles. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. My name's James, part of the ministry team here, and great privilege to be opening God's Word. Please keep John open before you. When someone famous dies, it's quite natural to ask those who knew that person something about the life, something behind the scenes. What was he like? How did she live and respond to things? Too often in our world, that sort of question is followed by gossip or indiscreet things, things revealed about a person that were never meant for public display. When we open God's Word, particularly John's Gospel, we find that Jesus meant for his disciples, his closest friends, to tell all, to reveal his life, what he said and what he did. We have in the Bible four accounts, four close quarters accounts of Jesus' ministry. We call them Gospels. They're announcements, good news. And if we gathered the four men that we associate with those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we sat them down together and said, what was Jesus like? What's he like? How would each of those start? Well, Mark would be the first to speak up, not just because his Gospel probably comes first in the timeline, but Mark's excited. He's a fast talker. If you open Mark's Gospel, within 15 verses, you've got Jesus preaching. And by the end of the first chapter, he's been baptized, tempted, he's healed a stack of people and thrown out all sorts of demons. If you're reading Mark, buckle up. Matthew takes a slower, deeper run-up. Matthew goes back to Abraham and takes Jesus, or shows how Jesus arises up out of God's people. All that heritage, centuries of godly men and women and now Jesus has arrived. Luke knew a whole lot of people who knew Jesus firsthand. Luke's sitting there with his Greek mate Theophilus. He's eager to tell him all. And he begins with the birth of Jesus and all the drama around it. Angels, shepherds, the lot. John is sitting quietly, waiting. His gospel comes last in the timeline. And he simply says, in the beginning. It's a word, or it's a series of words that is guaranteed to grab the attention. He's reached back earlier than Abraham, much earlier. And he's used the very same words that we encounter in Genesis 1, in the beginning. It's a mark of the difference in this particular gospel, not just its later sort of writing, but also in its style, its content. In John, we encounter exactly the same Jesus that we see in the other three gospels, but in this one, we often find Jesus speaking at length. We hear him preaching at greater length than in previous gospels. In this gospel, we encounter Jesus clearly equipping his disciples to tell the good news to their generation and our generation, the very text that we've got before us today. Well, in light of that, we're going to look at this particular opening section in three ways. Actually, first of all, towards the end of John's gospel, before we even look at what the beginning is saying, we see in chapter 20, John admits that he actually could have told a lot more about Jesus than he does in this gospel. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is driven to magnify Jesus, to make him larger, clearer, in the mind's eye. To answer that question that will burn in every chapter as we open John's gospel, who is Jesus and why has he come? As the whole account will tell, he comes as one long promised. He arrives as the Son of God, and he arrives to do a saving work. He comes that you and I might have life, life now and life eternally with him. Our goal in this series, as we open John's gospel, is not just that each of us might know a little bit more about Jesus, but that we might know him personally. We might call him Saviour and Lord. And in these first 18 verses, we see so much that will play itself out in the first three chapters and the whole gospel as we unpack it over the next couple of years. Our opening passage contains much. First of all, we're going to look at the Word as God, as creator, as life and light. Secondly, look at the Word and people. And thirdly, the Word become flesh. Well, let's look at that first section there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, as we seek to tell people about Jesus, particularly as Share Life is drawing near, it's quite natural, isn't it, to start with Jesus the man, and then slowly but surely, if we get opportunity, to build to the much larger fact of him being the Son of God. Well, John is bold enough to go the opposite route. He starts large as possible. He takes us back to the very beginning so that we can see Jesus in his fullest context right from the start. Back in Genesis 1, the earth might have been without form and void, but clearly Jesus was there alive and full in character and in purpose. To capture that, John's inspired to call him the Word, or Logos in Greek. Why? Why this particular term or title? Well, it's a brilliant way of distilling or capturing in one term something of the scale of Jesus' character and his role. In the Old Testament, God's word is a mighty thing. It is by his word that he creates. It's by his word that he reveals. It's by that word that he saves. And Jesus, we've got all three in motion. We're told in verse 3 that through him all things were made. So Jesus as the Word is the agent of creation itself. He is the means by which all things exist, including you and me. In Colossians 1, Paul expands a little when he states that all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does that mean? It bends the mind, doesn't it? To try and grasp how Jesus is the beginning and the goal of creation. He is the very divine adhesive that keeps it all together. Whatever else that entails, I think this means that Jesus' word, and literally sometimes his voice, is what makes him the one through whom all things were made. In Mark 4, he tells a weather system what to do, and it obeys its master's voice. In Luke 5, John 21, he determines that fish will move and be collected in a net according to his will. In John 2, we're going to see him turn water into wine, and much further down the track in John 11, he will speak into a tomb and tell a dead man, "Get up," and he will do as he is told. Friends, it is Jesus' voice that we will hear at the end of all things, telling us to get up on that last day. And for that reason, we have every reason to know and believe that right back there on the first day, it was his voice that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. This emphasis on Jesus' creative, authoritative word finds grounds in Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus as that word as creator, but he's also the ultimate revealer of God. He is the radiance. He is the representation. Now, as we head deeper into John's gospel, in here will be one of the deepest wrestles that we encounter amongst the disciples and the hearers of him there and then. Even up to the night that he is, just before he is betrayed and arrested, those who've been with him for 3 years alongside him, Thomas and the other disciples, they beg him, just like, "Give us a glimpse of the Father. We just want to see God." What does he say at that moment? Jesus replies, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." You're looking at God. Friends, you might have joined us today because you're curious about God. You're hungry to know, who is this Jesus that my family or my friends or others speak of? You might believe, I think God's out there, but I don't think I can ever really know him. He's a mystery. Come if you are curious. Come if that is your belief, and find in Jesus our key to knowing God. If we would want to know God's character, how he behaves, look and listen to Jesus. Track him in the pages of John, for know that he is God in full, the revelation of God. He is the Word who creates, he's the Word who reveals, and he's the Word who saves. As John states in chapter 20, Jesus has come to give life. Not just to be known or watched, but to give us something, to give us life. He is the saviour from sin. He is the deliverer for all who would call on him in faith. It's not enough to simply watch. We are called to respond. It might be no or yes, but we are called to respond. And in this gospel, we will encounter the full range of responses. What will yours be, or mine? The question matters deeply, because as we deal with Jesus, we are dealing with God. In verse 1, he's described as one with God, and the Word was God. Not only is Jesus fully God, but he was with one who is God, who comes under that same catch-all title. What we have here is a reference to God who is both Father and Son. And as we push deeper, even just into chapter 1, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a three-way relationship. One of the key features of John's Gospel, one of the reasons we treasure this particular Gospel, is it rolls out this beautiful portrait of the eternal intimacy within that Father, Son, Holy Spirit relationship. We will encounter Jesus again and again showing his deep love for the Father's will, his determination to do his work, and his excitement, his anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in the thick of his people. That's what's before us in John's Gospel. All of which lands us in verses 4 and 5 on a huge note of hope. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Historically, most religious or spiritual belief has been dualistic, a two-part way of seeing reality, with darkness and light, good and evil, life and death, in a constant, equal struggle, a violent struggle, within us and in the world. Many have looked at the world and their own lives and concluded that that darkness and all that it holds, especially since death closes everything out, that darkness has the upper hand. There's little bits of light, but it's mainly dark. A sense all the more potent, perhaps, in our current pandemic and lockdown. It is a feeling, isn't it, that we're being stalked by a disease that can kill. Perhaps the deepest fear is that God himself carries within him a deep strain of darkness. Is that your fear? Do you fear that God is actually cruel or fickle? John acknowledges the reality of darkness. But his focus is on one far greater, the one in whom is found life and light. In a later letter, 1 John, John himself will write, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is good through and through. Now verse 5 certainly primes us for conflict between that light and darkness, but also for the failure of darkness to prevail. It simply won't win. There is a great and perhaps deliberate ambiguity here. You might have in your translation of this particular verse, the darkness has not overcome it, overcome the light, in the sense that it just hasn't defeated it, hasn't grabbed it, hasn't thrown it down. It's simply not strong enough. True. But you might have in your translation, the darkness has not understood it. In that sense, the light that is Jesus, the life that is in God, is so brilliant, it's so rich that it cannot be comprehended by evil. Even as we'll see in John, his grace, his wisdom, his love will confound the darkness again and again. His behaviour, Jesus' behaviour, it won't make sense to a fallen world, but will make perfect sense in the kingdom. Friends, in the midst of all that shadows us, and I know this is a season of deep trial for so many, many of us stuck at home know those shadows all too well. Not just a low spirit, but other things as well. In the midst of all this, all that darkness, I want you to take courage today that in Jesus we encounter a God who is absolutely good. He's full of life. And he is a light shining in dark places. That darkness is real, but it does not win, not today and not on that final day. Do not despair. Do not give up. Hold firmly to him who is that light in a dark place, knowing he is victorious. And know this too. He concerns for you personally, as he is for me. So far, John's given us a portrait of Jesus that is epic, isn't it, and eternal. It's vast in its scale, and that's what makes what comes next so arresting. Part 2, the Word and People. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The movement from 5 to 6, it's like shifting, isn't it, from a satellite shot of the earth, something just huge and zeroing in straight away, to one man, a close-up of this guy, John. He's moved from the epic to the intimate, from the eternal to the temporal, telling us that the God who's always been, who's creating and sustaining all things, works in and through people in place and time, like John the Baptist and you and me. John the Baptist has a unique role in bearing witness to the light. Next week we'll hear him pointing his generation to Jesus in his prophetic role. But the truth is, God is regularly sending people and speaking through them to reveal Jesus, be it the writer of this gospel, the guy who's preaching today, or the neighbour over his fence just talking about the Son of God. The Word works with people, for the life that is in him is a light to all mankind. And that includes you and me, your household and mine. In verse 9 and 11, we're told the true light was coming into the world. It's like dawn spreading into the darkness, full of hope, but also portent, isn't it? Verses 10 and 11 spell out the nature of that darkness. And it's not a lack of sunlight, it's a poverty of relationship. It is the darkness of sin. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you imagine coming to your own house and being treated as a stranger? Not only had you built the building, but the people within it. That's what's depicted here. The world here is created order, is the created order in rebellion against him, specifically humanity. There's a deep wrench in relationship between the Creator and those made in his image, such that he's not recognized, he's not given due honor or fear. He arrives as a stranger, most cuttingly amongst his own, the Jewish people whom he had created out of Abraham and Sarah. And they did not receive him as Messiah. Here is the sphere of conflict that will play out over the next 21 chapters. We're going to see it immediately next week. A conflict where light collides with darkness. The most bitter and deadly opposition that Jesus will face will come from those who know the scriptures. They know the Bible off by heart, but they do not recognize the Word standing in front of them. Such is the dead darkness of sin, and yet, as we've already noted, light and life have the upper hand. They are victorious. In verses 12, 13, it lays out the great project, the grand work of Jesus that continues today. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband will, but born of God. Now we're going to need to wait till chapter 3 for this to be laid out in full, the new birth that is spoken of here. But the hope is clear. Jesus came to create a family, the children of God, and these are not defined, we are not born according to race or inheritance from someone else. This is not going to be a matter of anyone's decision other than the Lord himself. He will decide who is to be the children of God. And that comes out of a decisive saving work. So if, like me, you're gathered here today as one who has said, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are trusting in him, walking by faith, then know that we are children of God only because he who is life and light has stepped into our death and darkness and made us his own. We meet as saved people, and the key to that saving work lies in the next verse and our last part this morning. The Word become flesh. We noted in the movement from verse 5 to 6 that John's portrait of Jesus had moved from the epic to the intimate, the eternal to the temporal. And the fact that the God of all creation works in and with people. In truth, God has always been like that. As we see back in the garden with Adam and Eve, later relationship with Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Moses, David, Ruth, Rachel, he's constantly in relationship with those whom he has made. He's always sought that. Indeed, when he created Israel and he led them out of Egypt, he who is the invisible God made himself vividly present in the tabernacle or the sacred tent, smack bang in the middle of their campsite and then at the centre of the nation later on in the temple in Jerusalem. But with Jesus, our relational God does something new in time and in place. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word who was there at the beginning as God, with God, the one through whom all things were made, becomes flesh, enters into his creation by the womb of Mary. He literally, and the word is there, he tabernacles among us. He makes his dwelling among us. Watch this one in chapter 2 when he steps into the temple complex. Without giving up any of his fullness as God, he comes as a man, walking in our shoes, living as we live, identifying with each of us as a human being made in his image. Here in what we call the incarnation, the epic and the intimate are one. The eternal and the temporal mesh perfectly together. The wonder of Jesus, the Son of God. The Gospel's written by one of those who first tasted that wonder. "We have seen his glory," he writes, "the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, it's natural and right to think of God's glory as brilliant, blinding light. That's certainly my first thought when I hear the word glory. And there's no shortage of those who did experience such blinding light associated with God in Scripture. But glory is not just luminescence. It's not just literal light. The truth is, the incarnate Jesus, he didn't glow. He didn't float a couple of metres off the ground. He wasn't 10 foot tall. And he didn't speak with thunderous volume. Key disciples did see the transfigured Christ. They were there when he ascended back to the Father. But the glory they encountered was in his character and in his words fulfilled in action. Jesus was so ordinary in appearance that people didn't recognize anything different about him until he started speaking and acting. That's when God's grace and truth become evident. And this is why John's written this account of what Jesus said and did. A saving work that requires nothing less than the eternal God to enter into his creation as a man, flesh and blood as we are. It requires that in order to overcome the darkness of sin that is within you and me, and to make us children of God, a saving work that will lead him to the cross and then to the physical resurrection beyond. All of that's before us as we open John's Gospel today. Friends, read on. Read ahead. Tease this apart in your growth groups. Feed deeply on this Word of God. In Jesus, we encounter the Word who is God, who is Creator, who is life and light. The Word who works in and with ordinary people like John, like you, like me. The Word become flesh, epic and intimate. Eternal and temporal, all gloriously one. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Do you know him? Amen.